The Holy Gospel today comes from the book of St. Luke, the 8th chapter, beginning with the 26th verse. Then Jesus and his disciples arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. As he stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wilds. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now there on the hillside a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the swine herd saw what had happened, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came out to see what had happened, and when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he went away proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. My dearest siblings, grace and peace to you from God, our holy creator, redeemer, sustainer. Amen. I've written about this a little bit already and shared some of it. 2019 has not been the best year so far. In some ways, it's been great in other ways, of course. But in March, I had to have, not emergency, but pretty immediate surgery. I had gallstones and the doctor said they needed to come out pretty quickly. Well, the gallbladder did. So that happened on a Friday. And then the following Monday, Livier was out of town. And in the afternoon, Vesper looked up to me, and she just had no life in her eyes. And I checked her temperature immediately, and it was 103.8. A terrifying experience, especially for a first-time parent. And then she entered into this phase of sickness that we later figured out was pneumonia. The first week, though, was a week of the temperature between 102 and 104. And I remember very clearly, Livier got home that night from being out of town. I told her about Vesper's temperature and that she was sick. I gave her Motrin, put her to bed. She was sleeping. And then Livier looked me right in the eyes and she said, "Now, Chris, we're about to enter into a phase of Vesper being sick. You're going to have to stay calm." And I said, "What do you mean? I always stay calm." And then she just looked at me with those eyes that said, "You're lying, and I know it, and we're going to have to take care of this." And as we go into this week, this was the sickest Vesper had ever been. It terrified me, and it made me anxious and freaked out. And everything about that moment, I wanted to just absolutely control it. And if Livier, for some reason, was calm, it made me mad. And if she ever disagreed with what I thought the proper action was in dealing with this sick daughter of ours, it made me mad. And I'll tell you what, I lost control, just like she said I was going to do. And of course, we made it through. It was about 3 weeks. Vesper's good now, happy as ever. But I still just remember this moment, this uncertainty, this anxiety, and my default reaction was to take as much absolute control over something that I really had no control over. I think that's ubiquitous to humanity, though. I don't think I'm standing up here talking about some character flaw that I personally have that none of you share. I think this is something that is ubiquitous to not only all of humanity in today's world, but all of humanity throughout the ages. Usually when negative experiences befall us, our default mode is to try and control them as much as we possibly can. The ancients had a special word for these negative experiences. They called them demons. And when those experiences had befallen a member of their own community, typically they said that person was possessed or being plagued by demons. And so I want to spend some time today talking about demons. We all suffer from demons, every single one of us. None of us is exempt from being free of demons. And when I talk about demons, I'm not talking about these demonic entities that come from hell that the devil sends out to plague good-hearted Christians. I don't believe in those demons primarily because they tend to point us away from the demons that actually do plague us. And so when I am talking about demons, what I mean is this right here. These demons are anything that inhibit us personally from accepting our divine identity as beloved children of God. This is not an identity that we have earned. It's not an identity we receive because we are Christians or because we believe in God or Jesus. This is an identity that each and every one of us has simply because we are born. And the demons that plague this world are these things that inhibit us, not just from understanding that that identity is there, but from truly accepting it in ourselves. The demons that tell us that we aren't loved, that we aren't good as we are. These demons come out in various ways too. We see them throughout advertising all over the place, right? Advertisements tell us that we are inadequate, and if we just go and buy those products, then we will be good enough. These demons come out through sometimes subtle ways, loved ones and family members that make us feel like we have to earn their love. Sometimes they come from people who are not loved ones or family members, people who are adversaries or adversarial, people who bully and harm and hurt. And typically those come from people because they are dealing with their own demons. They are dealing with this own inhibition that they have from their identity as beloved children of God. And typically when these demons come out in our lives, when we come face to face with them, we are like these townspeople. We want to control, we want to bind up and push it away. Oftentimes when we come face to face with our own personal demons, not the ones that are coming from outside of us or from other people, but the ones that exist inside of us, we tend to bind them up and hide them, to put them away in a secret place, not only so that others don't see them, but so that we ourselves don't have to see them. When we do see these demons in other people, though, when they're not just a product of ourselves, but when they exist outside of us, we tend to shame instead of lovingly reach out. And this comes from a societal standpoint more than a personal one. When you look at the people in our society who these demons are most evident, people who are violent, people who struggle with addiction, our response as a society isn't to try to understand their root causes, to hear their story and to lovingly try to help. Our response is to either lock them away or to shame them, tell them that they're dirty, they're wrong, they're evil. We as a society don't deal with our demons very well. We do everything in our power to try and control through anger, through violence, through shame, the demons that exist all around us. And here's the problem. Demons don't like to be controlled. Demons don't like to be hidden away. And when we do that, they tend to struggle, they tend to fight, they tend to find any way that they can possibly come out. And in those moments that they happen, they react typically very poorly to ourselves and to the people who are around us. I had the chance to go to Synod Assembly. I don't want to call it a blessing. But this was at the end of May, and they had a kind of a cool part where they had people come up and share personal stories. And so this one girl who had just graduated from Cal Lutheran and was going to Wartburg Seminary to become a pastor, she told the story of herself when she was a young child. And she said at a very early age, she was bullied. And there was one person in particular who was the primary bully for her. And this person, at every chance they could, would do things to disrupt her, to hurt her, to make her feel terrible about herself. And you might think, well, the demon is clearly with that bully. The demon is not within sight of her. But the problem is, this girl started to believe that it was her fault that she was being bullied. She thought there was something wrong with her, that she wasn't loved, that she didn't have worth, because otherwise, why would this person pick on her? And it sent her into a deep depression as a child for a very long time. This moment when these two demons come clashing together with each other. Sometimes our own demons don't come out in anger or come out swinging, but deeply root themselves inside of us and start to tell us what our worth is. And those are the kinds of demons that stay there for a very, very long time. See, the problem, I think, is that we as a society, again, we haven't been taught how to deal with demons. And I feel weird saying this, but I think our faith has an incredibly beautiful response to this. And in fact, research is starting to catch up, if you will, to what our faith says. There's two details in this story of Jesus coming face to face with this man who was possessed. Two details I want to highlight that respond to how our society should be dealing with its own demons. We read in this gospel text that this man comes up to Jesus, and first, he's naked. Now imagine how you would respond if a naked person ran up to you in the middle of the street and started yelling. But this man is exposed. He can't hide anything. He's right there naked in front of Jesus. And as they have this conversation, finally Jesus says this to him, "What is your name? Who are you? What do you look like? What is this demon that plagues you?" This man comes up to Jesus and he's not hiding anymore. He's not concealing. He's not trying to keep anyone from seeing what's going on with him. He is completely exposed and he is completely named in front of Jesus. And it's not until these two things happen that he is healed. I think the pull here for us folks is that with all of the demons that we have, and every single one of us has them, the pull is to come to God and to open that part of ourselves, the part that we try so desperately to hide. To be completely open with God about what our demons are. To allow God to come into us and help us name them. To expose ourselves vulnerably. To let God see us just as we are. See, when that happens, when we are completely open with God about what our demons are, how they exist inside of us, how they harm us, and how they harm others, you know what happens? You discover that God still loves you. You discover that God is right there saying, you have this divine identity that you were born with. You are a beloved child of God, and even these demons can't take that away. That's called grace. This girl continued her story. She said she went home to her mom one time, and this mother knew about this bully. And she finally had this realization that she was loved. She was loved just as she was. She was loved by her family, and she was loved by God. And she realized that this bully could not take that away from her. But then she asked her mother this. She said, do you think this person acts this way because they don't realize that they're loved? Her mom said, yes, I think that's exactly what's happening. And everything shifted from that point on. Every time she would go to school and this girl would bully her, she wouldn't react. She would just move on. But because she saw in that person someone who was hurting, someone who deserved love, but wasn't able to get it. And when this bully realized that she no longer had power over this girl, she just left her alone. There's a communal part to this, folks. And this is where the church comes in. And oftentimes, this is where I am most ashamed. It's one thing to ask us to come to God and be open and exposed. We could do that in our own privacy. We could do that when nobody's looking. And even that is difficult to do, to lay ourselves bare in front of God and to say, this is who I am. Do you still love me? But as Jesus says, where two or three are gathered, I am there with him. You see, the church was always meant to be a place where people could walk in that door, where people could come and be right here with us and expose who they are inside, expose and open up their demons and say, this is who I am. Do you still love me? And for centuries, the church has been saying, no, you're not good enough. You don't deserve God's love. And that's why people aren't trusting churches so much anymore. But the church can still be this place. And it starts with us, each of us individually. It starts with that encounter that we are called to have with God, that encounter that says, this is who I am. Do you still love me? And then to hear God say back, yes, I do. Because when you realize that you are loved, truly loved, just as you are, then you realize others are loved, truly loved, just as they are. And these demons start to lose control. Amen. Please stand. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.